Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Come in and please find a seat. Let's get started. Got an action-packed day today in Criswell Chapel. Amen? So we got to jump right into it. I've got four announcements for you. The first announcement is the Basics of Library Research seminars are happening today at 12:30 and at 6:30. So you can go to the library and learn how to use all the different resources that you may or may not know you have access to, different databases, how to use the electronic catalog, all those things. And so getting into the semester, papers are coming due, or you're starting to work on those, that might be something you want to participate in. They'll give you a cookie, and they'll give you something to learn, okay? So you can go and participate in that today. Pizza with the Prez, happening this Thursday, October 4th, in E207, which is the homiletics lab. So if you are a first or second semester student at Criswell, whether this is your first college experience or you transferred in, we don't care about that, just first or second semester. Dr. Creamer wants to meet you, get to know you, wants you to get to know him, spend some time with you. However, you do need to let us know that you're coming to that, so you need to go to the student services office and let them know that you want to come. That way they can make sure they have enough pizza on hand and that we can provide for you in that way. So, Pizza with the Prez coming Thursday. And then the third announcement, Criswell Cinema coming up October 12th. That's a Friday. That's not this Friday, but next Friday, correct? Yes. Yes. So it's coming. So if you haven't signed up for it, that's also Student Services Office. It's going to be from 6:30 to 9. We're watching Remember the Titans. Do you like that movie? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, wake up. All right, good. October 12th from 6:30 to 9 o'clock. And so weather permitting, and the weather looks like it's going to be great. It's going to feel like fall as long as it doesn't rain. Of course, there's always a chance of rain in the fall in Texas. But the weather is supposed to be very good. Going to be outside in the courtyard, project the movie up on the wall, have a sound system out there. Going to cook hot dogs, have popcorn, candy, drinks. It's a family event. Bring somebody with you. Just be sure that when you sign up and let us know you're bringing someone. Let us know how many you're bringing. Once again, we want to be sure we're well prepared and are able to provide for you. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is just for the guys. There's an event coming up that we've been invited to. And so therefore, we want to invite you to this event. The event's called The Gathering Downtown for Men, and it's sponsored through First Baptist Dallas with a gentleman named Dr. John Tolson. So Dr. Worthington is our point person for that today. I saw him walk in. He's down there. So if you're interested in this, guys, talk to Dr. Worthington. Let me give you a little background. John Tolson has taught and spoken nationally and internationally for more than 45 years. John has spiritually mentored hundreds of thousands of adults and students. In fact, about 1 million people have been helped through The Gathering, a discipleship ministry that he founded. John's deepest desire is to see people become the leaders God created them to be, successful in their family, their lives, and their businesses. John has served as a faith developer for some of the nation's leading executives, celebrities, and athletes. He started one of the first team chaplain programs in the NBA, and has served professional sports teams, including the Houston Rockets, Houston Astros, Houston Oilers, Orlando Magic, and most recently, the beloved Dallas Cowboys. And so that's the guy. And this is the event. Now, it's going to happen on October 11th. It is from noon to 1, and they're going to be very firm on the time. And if you want to participate right after chapel, you would leave here. You would head over, you would get your lunch, and they would have you done at 1. So if you had a class after, guys, you could still make it back in plenty of time. As a matter of fact, you might have to leave out a few minutes early that day, but that would be understandable. If you want to participate after chapel today, get with Dr. Worthington. He'll let you know how many seats there are at the table, so it's first come, first serve. Once our table's filled, it's filled. And listen, somebody from First Dallas thought enough about us that they purchased this table on our behalf. They donated this for us. So it costs you nothing except the time it would take you to go and participate. So it might be a great opportunity for you to meet some people, do some networking, and hear about some discipleship. So that's the last thing. We'll talk about that again on Thursday. Now, I get the privilege to introduce our chapel speaker. So let's give a Criswell College welcome for Andy DeHart. Give him a hand. So Andy's official title is the campus preaching pastor, Paramount Baptist Church, River Road in Amarillo, Texas. He has a Bachelor of Arts in History and Geography from Shepherd University in West Virginia. He attended and got his MDiv at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, the second best place to get a MDiv in this area. He's currently a doctoral student at Gateway Seminary in Ontario, California. He pastored churches in West Virginia, New Mexico, and now in Texas. He taught at Calvary Baptist Academy, and he's been married to Megan for 15 years, and they have three children, Reese, and she is 11, Piper, she's 9, and Judson is 5, and we got to spend some time. I met him at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting that we had in Dallas, had a good time getting to know him. He is affiliated with Andrew Hebert, Paramount Baptist Church there in Amarillo, and so alumni of Criswell, and so comes highly recommended. Is an expositor of the word, and so we're looking forward to hearing what he has to say to us today. So in a moment he'll come, we'll pray for him, we'll pray for the worship, and then we'll be attentive to what the Lord's put on his heart for us, okay? So pray with me if you would. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the great time that we've already had together, praying that you would bless Ryan as he comes to lead us in worship. Lord, that we would open our mouths, open our hearts, sing our praises to you. Then when Andy comes in a few moments, that we would open our ears and open our hearts and hear what you would say through him for us. Lord, this is a chapel service, but this is also a great opportunity for us to encounter your word and to be changed, to be transformed by your servant's preaching. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and do what only you can do. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand with me?
If you would, open up with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. As you're opening to Matthew 4, I just want to say thank you to Dr. Kramer and Dr. Campbell for the invitation to preach God's word to you this morning. It is an honor to be here, and while I'm not a Criswell man, I've known many Criswell men and Criswell women, and each one of them is top-notch, and so it is a privilege to be with you, to open up God's Word with you. So when you find Matthew chapter 4, go ahead and bow your heads with me. We're going to begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, to humble our hearts and prostrate our minds, Father, under your word, to sing your praises, to know that we are small and you are grand, to know that, God, it is because of you, it is because of your love, it is because of the work of your Son and the work of your Holy Spirit that, Father, we are who we are and where we are. And so, God, we ask you this morning to move through your word, to change our lives and change our hearts. Father, we ask you to speak, for your servants are listening. God, we ask you to open our eyes that we may behold the wondrous things in your instruction. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Dr. Nathan Connolly is a history professor at Johns Hopkins University and the host of one of my favorite podcasts called Backstory. And Nathan Connolly tells a story on this podcast about his grandfather who grew up in Kingston, Jamaica. And his grandfather grew up on the coast in Kingston. And when we hear that, we often think, man, wouldn't that be great to live on the coast? But of course, being an island in the Caribbean, there are lots of storms that come to Jamaica. And so it's not the middle class and the upper class that live on the coast. It's the poor that live on the coast. The rich live in the hills, right? And so Dr. Connolly tells of his grandfather growing up in the poor streets of Kingston. And one evening when he was a child, he was walking along the streets and came upon this large building in his neighborhood that was the Kingston Penitentiary. And he noticed that this was at the moment in the evening when really the afternoon is meeting the night and the sun is going down and the color of the bricks are starting to change. And outside of the prison, there's a large crowd of people. And Dr. Connolly's grandfather, he wasn't sure what they were doing there, so he stuck around to watch and see what would happen. All of a sudden, loaves of cornbread began falling from the sky. And he noticed that they were being thrown from the prison out to the crowd that was waiting for it. And so when these loaves of cornbread would hit the ground, someone would pick it up. Others, when they would catch it in the air, the crowd would cheer. And what Dr. Connolly's grandfather realized was that the British government could afford to feed their prisoners well while the poor in the streets were starving. And so the prisoners graciously were giving up some of their food so that others could eat. And the story reminds us that sometimes provision comes from a surprising place. And Matthew, in this text that we're going to read this morning, he wants us to understand that God provides in surprising ways. And if we were walking through the book of Matthew together, we would understand that Matthew wants us to realize that the coming of King Jesus, especially from the people that he came from, it's surprising. Remember how Matthew begins his gospel. He says, Jesus, the Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So he begins this story of our king coming with a genealogy. And he begins with Abraham, right? And we, as Christians who love Jesus and who love the scriptures, we know the importance of Abraham. But we also know that when God called him, he was a pagan who had no interest in the one true God. And we also know that as God is calling him, he messes up a lot. Not once, but twice, he runs into kings that he's afraid of. So he tells his wife, hey, pretend you're my sister to save his neck. And then you continue through the genealogy. From Abraham, you come to his great-grandson, Judah. Judah raised some really bad sons. And then he got his daughter-in-law pregnant. This is the story that Jesus comes from. And then you come to Ruth, right? One of our favorite stories in the scripture. But we remind ourselves that she was a Moabite. And if you don't know the birth story of Moab, just know that story would have fit really well in the Jerry Springer show, all right? You even come down to King David, the greatest king of Israel, the king who wasn't tall and strong like his predecessor Saul. He was the youngest of his family. He was chosen to be king because he was a man after God's own heart. And yet he sleeps with a married woman and has her husband killed. And God has to bring him to a deep and sorrowful repentance, really playing to his self-righteousness. And so we read these stories, we remember these stories, and we come to this realization that God provides in surprising ways. And so when we look to this text, Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12, here's how Matthew begins this transition for Jesus. And so this is, these five verses that we're going to study, this is a transition moment. Because we're going from Jesus being baptized and being tempted in the wilderness by Satan to now beginning his ministry. And so Matthew picks it up in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, when he, being Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And so Matthew begins where, if you would flip over to John chapter 3, and we don't have time to do that, but Matthew begins this story with Jesus ministering in the Judean countryside. And if you remember from John chapter 3, Jesus is actually ministering in the same way that John the Baptist was, calling people to repentance and baptizing them. And of course, John 3, the end of John 3, it's one of those great high water marks of those who are following Jesus when John says that Jesus must increase and he must decrease, right? But Jesus is ministering in the same way that John the Baptist is until persecution comes. And this persecution comes because we're told that John has been arrested. And we will find out later in Matthew why John is arrested. Because Herod the Great's son is a creep who steals his sister-in-law, right? I mean, the early parts of Matthew just remind us of how broken we are sexually, right? And it's not good for us, especially those of us that are either in ministry or training to be in ministry, to look over Judah and Lot and his daughters and Herod. We shouldn't look at them with contempt. Right, we should look at them, as the Apostle Paul tells us, as ones who want to understand and restore gently, not with pride, because we too can fall. So Herod is shacking up with his sister-in-law. And John the Baptist, being a good prophet, understanding the call to God's people and God's leaders, he tells Herod to repent. And Herod doesn't like that, so John's arrested. And when this persecution comes, Jesus withdraws to Galilee. He goes home. Matthew tells us in verse 13, he says, he left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read verses like this, I tend to, okay, yeah, there's information there. But Matthew's being very deliberate in what he's telling us. Because it makes sense that Jesus would leave the Judean countryside and go back home, go to Nazareth. And of course, we hear this story and we think, yeah, sure, Jesus didn't want to stay in Nazareth. It was a small town, right? He probably laid down in his bedroom and saw his old penance and thought, yeah, I can't do another summer at home, right? Like I've got to figure out something else to do with my life. And so he goes to Capernaum, which is, it's the city, right? It's where everything was happening if you were in Galilee. But that's not Matthew's intent here. Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus goes to Capernaum. Why? Because it's in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's going to matter in a minute. But we need to remember what's going on in Capernaum right now. There's a road that goes through Capernaum. It's paved by the Romans. And it becomes this very rich route where fishermen can catch their fish in the Sea of Galilee and then put them to market in Capernaum, and they're going to do well. And there's a fishing family with two sons named Peter and Andrew that are in Capernaum. There's also, now, we don't know this for absolute fact, but Capernaum would be a great place to set up a tax booth, right? Because there's tons of people coming through from Syria, heading west, or coming, I'm sorry, from Syria, heading east, or coming from the east and heading up back towards Asia Minor and Greece and Rome. It would be a good place for a tax collector to be called to follow Jesus, right? But even those two things, the calling of Peter and Andrew, the calling of James and John, the calling of Matthew, that's not the reason that Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus went and took up residence in Capernaum. The reason is because of Zebulun and Naphtali. Two of those tribes of Israel, two of those sons of Jacob that we don't talk about often. But Matthew tells us in verse 14, he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. So Jesus goes to Capernaum because he is there specifically to fulfill a prophecy that Isaiah spoke about him. Isaiah, the man who lived in the 8th century. Isaiah, the man who told us that God was going to rescue his people and send a Messiah to save his people. Jesus goes to Capernaum, not for sociological reasons, but for theological reasons. He goes there to reveal who he is. And so Matthew quotes in verses 15 and 16 from Isaiah chapter 9. And this is, I want to make sure the New Testament prophets don't get mad at me, all right? Or the Old Testament prophets. This is not an exact quote from the Hebrew. And it's not an exact quote from the Septuagint. And we understand this because Matthew is helping us understand the theological work that Jesus has come to do. And so Matthew quotes from Isaiah, but he makes sure that he places it in a way that we don't miss who Jesus is. And so Matthew says in verse 15, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Now, we have to remember when Isaiah is prophesying this, this is when the Assyrians are coming and they're attacking the kingdom of Israel and they're taking the people of Israel away from the promised land. And so when this term Galilee of the Gentiles is mentioned, it denotes sadness, it denotes brokenness, it denotes the fact that Israel's sin was so great and the sins of Israel's kings were so great that God's judgment fell upon his people. And he took his people away from the land that he had promised them. And so this is not a happy idea of Galilee of the Gentiles. And of course, we know that God redeems broken things all the time, right? So God is going to redeem this. But when Israel reads Galilee of the Gentiles, their hearts are broken. But then in verse 16, "The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, when Isaiah mentions that people are living in darkness in Galilee of the Gentiles, there had always been that, Galilee was, being a West Virginian, right? I can use this terminology. The Galileans were the hillbillies, right? They were the people who lived away from civilization. They were the people who lived away, you know, they were far from Jerusalem. So to live in the life of good Jewish people, you had to travel a long distance. And you had a certain accent that came with it. That's why in John 1, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And so these people, they live in darkness, partly because they're not close to Jerusalem, partly because they're not close to the religious and cultural center of the people of Israel, but also because the Assyrians had come in and they had wiped God's people out. And so they are living in spiritual darkness. They're surrounded by paganism. Even during the time of Jesus, while there is a Jewish population in Capernaum, they're the minority. It's mostly Gentiles there. But here is where the light dawns. Here is where the righteousness and the holiness of God has come to overcome the darkness of sin, the darkness of the brokenness. And so Matthew transitions us to verse 17, where he says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, because the kingdom of God has come near.'" And so verse 17 works like a hinge, right? It closes a door, but then it also opens a door. It closes the chapter of Jesus' introduction. It closes 1 through 4, getting to know who Jesus is through his genealogy, through his birth story, and then really through his baptism and his temptation. And now Jesus is going to begin to do the thing that he has come to do. And that's why this term here, "from then on," it's important, because Matthew wants us to understand this is the movement of Jesus. The persecution of John the Baptist moves Jesus up to the north. And then the theological idea of coming from the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that's what moves Jesus to Capernaum. And it is here where the light has dawned. Jesus' ministry has begun when he begins to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, I know we use the language repent a lot. I know that it is, it's a common word in Christian circles. But it's good to be reminded of what it means to repent. Because repentance carries with it the idea of being sorry, of grieving your sin. But it's not just grief. And repentance carries with it the idea of changing our minds, realizing what sin is, realizing what it does to us in our relationship with God. But it's not just changing your mind. Repentance is grief that leads to a mind changed, that leads to a life that has been turned. So when Jesus shows up on the scene to preach repent, he's calling Pharisees to turn from trying to earn their way into heaven. He's calling Pharisees to stop. Stop playing the game of self-righteousness. Of saying, I've got all my stuff together, and you, the common person, you're the one who needs to repent. And you're the one who needs to act like me. He's also calling the Sadducees to repent. One, to repent of this idea that there is no heaven, there is no judgment. YOLO is not correct. There is a king who is coming, and he is coming to settle accounts. And if you think that you can just live, I know the Sadducees didn't want to do this, but we want to do this. If you think you can just live the American dream, just do your thing, and ultimately it doesn't matter. Jesus is saying, repent. Grieve that idea. Change your mind and turn your life away from sin and to God. Friends, Jesus is, he's calling us to repent. To repent of thinking that because we've taken some New Testament Greek, that we know everything we need about who God is. To repent of the self-righteousness that we build up. To repent of thinking that because Christ has accomplished everything for us in the cross, that our obedience doesn't matter. Jesus begins to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. D.A. Carson, he notes how Jesus is actually quoting John the Baptist here. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then if you jump ahead to Matthew 10, 7, when the disciples begin to preach, guess what they preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. D.A. Carson says that what's happening here is that John the Baptist is serving as Moses, standing on the mountain as the people are preparing to enter into the promised land. You know, that really long sermon we call Deuteronomy. And he's saying, remember. Remember who God is. Remember what he has done. Remember the things that you have seen. As he's taking us, his people, through the wilderness for 40 years. Remember his faithfulness. Remember your unfaithfulness. Remember his work. Remember your griping. And when you enter into the promised land with houses that you did not build, with farms that you did not plant, with vineyards that you did not keep, remember, it was him. It was God who did the work. And so John the Baptist is calling the people of Israel to repent. If you go back to his action, I mean that actual moment in Matthew where he says, bear fruit in what? In keeping with repentance. Live a life of repentance. Let the fruit that you bear, look, I can say this because I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. When we want to talk about fruit, right? I mean, yesterday, baptized a guy in, he's in his 30s. Marriage is falling apart. Life is just, it's a mess. He and I have been meeting in a coffee shop for a couple of weeks. We're starting to go through the Gospel of Matthew together. And God just changed his heart. Brought him to repentance, brought him to faith. And that's what we tend to as ministry leaders, whether God is calling you to work in the church or work in the business. But listen, y'all are at Criswell. You're going to be ministry leaders, whether you're lay or professional, right? We tend to want to talk about fruit in terms of who we're baptizing and who we're sharing the gospel with. But John the Baptist's his call is bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Let the fruit come from a heart that knows that you, as far along in your life with Christ as you are, you're still broken. You're still swerving away from God. So let the fruit that you bear be one of repenting and trusting and enjoying and worshiping, but it begins with repentance. And so then D.A. Carson says, here comes Jesus saying the same thing that John the Baptist says, and his call to repentance and his call that the kingdom of heaven has come near is, it's like Joshua. Because Moses stands up and says, Israel, remember and repent. And Joshua says, consecrate yourselves because we're going in. We're taking what God has promised us. We're about to do what God has told our great-great-grandfather Abraham what we're going to do. And so here is Jesus coming to pronounce the kingdom, to herald it, to say, here I am. Here is the king that you've been longing for. Here is the kingdom that you have been desiring. So repent because it is here. And of course, everybody's going to struggle with what it means that Jesus is king. And Matthew wants us to clearly understand who Jesus is as king. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm not going to ask you to do that because, I mean, I know you know your Bibles, but we need to stay on task. Let me read to you Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he, being God, will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. When the people of Israel are longing for the Messiah, when they are waiting for their king, they're thinking, I'm going to use two references that would mean a lot to my grandfather and my dad, and one that would mean a lot to me, and hopefully you'll catch up. Patton, Eisenhower, right? These powerful, manly men who come to conquer. I think, because when I grew up, of Stormin Norman Schwarzkopf. If that name doesn't mean anything to you, I know you're not supposed to do this, but just Wikipedia him, okay? And you'll find out who he is. But that's who Israel thought was coming. This conquering king with a bloody sword who was going to take the instruments of war and take the bloodied garments and throw them in the fire because he was going to end war with war. And friends, we know that our King, Jesus, he did declare war, but he didn't declare war on the Roman government. He declared war on sin. And the way he established his kingship was through a perfectly obedient death. I'm sorry, a perfectly obedient life, a sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. And then 3 days later, coming back to life. George Patton, Dwight Eisenhower, Norman Schwarzkopf, Moses, Abraham, David, Caesar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon. They're not coming back from the grave. Jesus came back from the grave. Our King declared his kingship through his resurrection. And so Matthew wants us to understand that this great conquering king that is coming to set the captives free, he's doing it through his death and his resurrection. Friends, the call here to us is to repent. And the reason is because we know that our King is bringing his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for who Jesus is and what he has done. God, I pray that each heart in here this morning would be resting in the finished work of Christ. And that, Father, we would be putting legs and arms to the idea of repentance. That we would be repenting and following Jesus, not because of what we think we need to get, but because of what he's already done. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Well, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for Reverend DeHart. Just by way of closing, by way of announcement, if you're one of our men here at Criswell and you have interest in attending this event, the Gathering Downtown for Men with Dr. John Tolson, Dr. Worthington's here, and he'll be available after chapel. Get with him. Let him know you want to attend. We want to make sure that you get your spot reserved if you want to participate, okay? And so thank you, Andy, for coming all this way to a school that you knew very little about other than some of the people that came from here. Thank you for your kindness to be here and your faithfulness to the word. It's much appreciated. Let's have a word of prayer. And I don't know much about North Amarillo. The only thing I know about it is what Andy's told me. I do know this, however. If there's somebody living in North Amarillo and they want to hear the word of God, there is a preacher there. Amen. And that's great. Thank you for the work you're doing up there. And thank you. We of course, thank the Lord for Andrew and what he's doing where he is. But thank you for what you're doing where you are. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this clear reminder and call to repentance. Lord, I do pray that as we leave here today, we would consider afresh, consider anew what that means. So often we get kind of numb towards certain concepts, certain words. We don't really understand grace until grace is poured out upon us. We don't understand love until love is shown to us. I mean, we see the words, but we don't understand fully. So experientially, Lord, I pray that you would bring us to a point of repentance today, that you would show us by way of our attitudes, by way of our action, some area of our life that you would have us to change our mind, to change our action, to turn from, to see our sin the way you see our sin, to be as disgusted and repulsed by it as you are, and to turn from it, and to see it the way you see it, so that we could lay it aside and never take it up again. Lord, help us to repent. Jesus came preaching repentance, and repentance is not something that stops at the moment of salvation. It is something that continues as we are sanctified and shaped into the image of your Son. So help us be more like Christ today. Lord, thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. We're dismissed.